The spiritualistic teachers virtually declare, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? Malachi 2:17. Saith the word of God, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. It is true that spiritualism is now changing its form and veiling some of its more objectionable features is assuming a Christian guise. Sister White told us. She told us. She told us this was going to happen. Love is dealt upon as the chief attribute of God, but it is degraded to a weak sentimentalism, making little distinction between good and evil. God's justice, his denunciations of sin, the requirements of his holy law are all kept out of sight. Christ is as verily denied as before, but Satan has so blinded the eyes of the people that the deception is not discerned. Is she a prophet? Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the tares and the wheat. The tares are an act of an enemy, and the enemy has been vigilantly sowing spiritualism in our church. He's come among those who profess to be Jews but are not. They're the synagogue of Satan. And he is sowing the tares in our own midst, and we don't even realize it. Spiritualism is coming into our church. But Jesus wasn't the sower of any of these kind of things in his day, and he isn't the sower now. He was the sower of truth, and that's what he sowed. He spoke the truth. When it says in your Bible, we were on the subject of the tares and the wheat in verse 28. It says, verse 24. It said, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Here the field is the world. But it's true that there are both tares and wheat in the world, aren't there? There's both tares and wheat. There's both bad and there's good people in the world. But this text is more particularly related to his church. That's where he's talking about the tares and the wheat being. And it should be noted, too, that the words here for the kingdom of heaven in verse 24, it concerns the present kingdom of divine grace. It concerns Christ's church on this earth. That's the kingdom of heaven, his church here on this earth. After another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. Okay? But another one came along and sowed tares, didn't he? Tares, the Greek word here for tares, if you translate it, it means bearded darnel. It's a bearded darnel. And let me read you a little bit about a bearded darnel. It's a plant that's common to Palestine. It grows about 2 feet tall. In its early stages, it is indistinguishable from wheat. Only when the plant matures and the seeds of the darnel turn black is it easy to tell the difference. These seeds are poisonous. And if eaten, produce violent nausea, diarrhea, convulsions, and sometimes death. The tares are explained as being the children of the wicked one, these darnels. Why is it they're the children of the wicked one? Because they resemble his character. They resemble his character. They're sown by him. And what's the character of the faithful one, of God's church? Faithful souls, right? Acts of the Apostles, page 10, says that God's church is made up of faithful souls. What's the character of Satan's church? And I'm talking, when I use the word church, I'm using the term universal. It's an invisible church. There's tares. They're in it. Testimonies to Ministers, page 16. See if this doesn't ring true with what we've been reading. And when Christ came to the Pharisees, were they his church, or whose church were they anyway? See the parallels? Now listen to the synagogue of Satan. Satan has a large confederacy, his church, TM 16. Christ calls them the synagogue of Satan because the members are the children of sin. The members of Satan's church have been constantly working to cast off the divine law and to confuse the distinction between good and evil. Satan is working with great power in and through the children of disobedience. 1 Testimonies, page 341, paragraph 1, defines the children of disobedience as those who profess godliness. Yes? 1 Testimonies 3:41, paragraph 1. The children of disobedience are those who profess godliness. Satan is working with great power in and through the children of disobedience to exalt treason and apostasy as truth and loyalty. And at this time, the power of his satanic inspiration is moving the living agencies to carry out the great rebellion against God that commenced in heaven. Now, where does all this lead? You've got Satan coming in. Great Controversy says on page 44 that converts were added who were less sincere and devoted, and the way was open for Satan to obtain a foothold. Now do you see what Satan's doing with the church growth movement? Now what happens? What happens when this happens? It's told to us on page 45, Great Controversy. This page 45 is what we have yet to expect, brothers and sisters. Listen to what's about to happen to us. But there is no union between the Prince of Light and the Prince of Darkness, and there can be no union between their followers.
Amen.
Amen. As God said that. When Christians consented to unite with those who were but half converted from paganism, they entered upon a path which led further and further from the truth. Satan exulted that he had succeeded in deceiving so large a number of the followers of Christ. He then brought his power to bear more fully upon these and inspired them to persecute those who remained true to God. What does he do? Does this cause division in the church? Satan stacks the deck. He brings in his people. Then what does he do? He inspires them to persecute those who remain true to God. None understood so well how to oppose the true Christian faith as did those who had once been its defenders. And these apostate Christians, uniting with their half-pagan companions, directed their warfare against the most essential features of the doctrines of Christ. We're going to see a renewed attack on the spirit of prophecy. We're going to see a renewed attack on the sanctuary message, on righteousness by faith. We're going to see a renewed attack, and it's going to come from within our own ranks.
They're going to say it doesn't matter.
That's right. It required a desperate struggle for those who would be faithful to stand firm against the deceptions and abominations which were disguised in sacerdotal garments and introduced into the church. The Bible was not accepted as the standard of faith. The doctrine of religious freedom was termed heresy, and its upholders were hated and proscribed. After a long and severe conflict, the faithful few decided to dissolve all union with the apostate church. Did Christ and his disciples do that? If she still refused to free herself from falsehood and idolatry, after long and severe conflict, the faithful few decided to dissolve all union with the apostate church. If she still refused to free herself from falsehood and idolatry, they saw that separation was an absolute necessity if they would obey the word of God. They dared not tolerate errors fatal to their own souls, and set an example which would imperil the faith of their children and their children's children. To secure peace and unity, they were ready to make any concession consistent with fidelity to God, but they felt that even peace would be too dearly purchased at the sacrifice of principle. If unity could be secured only by the compromise of truth and righteousness, then let there be difference and even war. Spirit of prophecy. I see the parallel, don't you? Don't you see it? Oh, how they going to see it? Well, let's see. They're going to persecute God's true people. Who was it in ancient Israel who persecuted Christ?
The leaders.
And doesn't it make more sense to you now when I read a quote like this to you from 1 SM 406? I'm going to keep saying it and saying it. 1 SM 406. We want to understand the time in which we live. We do not half understand it. We do not half take it in. My heart trembles in me when I think of what a woe we have to meet and how poorly we are prepared to meet him. The trials of the children of Israel and their attitude just before the first coming of Christ have been presented before me again and again to illustrate the position of the people of God in their experience before the second coming of Christ. What was the trial of the people of God at the first coming of Christ? One must keep asking himself that. Brother, the trial is forming around us. The identical trial, if we haven't figured it out from the scriptures, we're about to experience. When she said that we're going to be called into court, and we look across the court and we see a brother standing there accusing us, one we thought was a brother, don't be surprised. The day is coming. Notice, I want you to take a look in verse 26 of the text for today. It says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Okay, my Bible here got buried, my little Bible, it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. Take a look over in chapter 7 of Matthew. Notice verse 20. Compare these two, the text we just read about bringing forth the fruit. Notice chapter 7, verse 20. What's it say about the fruit? Somebody want to read it?
Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them.
Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And what does Matthew say in verse 13? But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. By their fruits ye shall know them. That's what you say. That's what it said here. Okay? Now, let's finish reading the text. It says in verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. How can we gather up the tares that's responsible for all this? See? We can't, but we can be aware of what's about to come because of it. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, down through the centuries, people have supposed other people to be heretics. And they've persecuted them, they've burned them at the stake, they've tortured them. And we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to suppose and judge other people's motives and other people's characters concerning Christ. But we are to call sin by its right name, aren't we? If we judge motives, then we're in the business of judging, and we're not to do that. But when we see sin, we're to call it by its right name. And at no time was the church required not to take actions among people that were in the midst of them when they saw that in the people's lives and teachings, there was the fruit of evil. When we see the fruit of evil in the lives and teachings of people within our midst, then we are to call sin by its right name. And the action that we're to use, how we go about doing this, is clearly set forth in the Scriptures. And I'm about to close. If you'll take a look in Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul says something there. Romans 16, verse 17, is one of the ways that we're to deal with those who by their lives and teachings reveal the fruitage of evil. Romans 16 and verse 17, can you read it with me? Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. The Bible preaches separation and it preaches unity, doesn't it? It's just a matter of which one you're going to unify with and which one you're going to separate with. Brothers and sisters, I do not unify with the Church Program 3. I do not unify with Ministerial Magazine. I do not unify with Andrews University, nor any of the leadership that sponsors this type of thing. Because that is contrary to the doctrine which I have been taught in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. I do not unify with them. Now next week we're going to take up what the Bible sets forth in Scripture concerning the manner in which you deal with those who are in open sin among you. We're going to talk about Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, how you deal with open sin among us. But doesn't it just amaze you as you consider how spiritualism is going to grow and increase? And one of the basic teachings of spiritualism is whatever is all right. And we see this whole event shaping up among us. It convicts me more than ever before that little lady was an inspired lady. But can you see how subtle the enemy is working in? And how really, oh, nobody knows this out there in those churches. They don't know, do they? Okay, let me clarify this. You were at the Glen Ellen Church in suburb of Chicago when you were going there, and you were speaking out against charismatics and the need for us to understand the tongues movement. And as I understand it, some of the church members at Glen Ellen didn't even know what charismatic movement meant.
Right.
Didn't even know what tongues were.
Some
thanked you. But what, you were silenced, weren't you?
Yeah, by the pastor there.
By the pastor?
One of the other members.
By one of the members? And one of the members told you he just got done coming back from a charismatic meeting.
Yeah.
And he said that we could learn a lot from charismatics.
Yeah.
Brother, it's all around us, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's all around us. What do?
We sigh and we cry.
We sigh and we cry over the abominations coming in the church. And how do we deal with our brothers and sisters who are going back into it? That must be the most hard thing for Jesus when he saw that in Desire of Ages. When he saw some of the disciples, when they realized that he wasn't going to set up an earthly kingdom, and they turned around and they went back into the tabernacle. That must have really hurt, didn't it? Let's close with prayer.